what could I possibly teach about right now? So amazing. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the joy that's already in this room. God, thank you for just these kids, Lord, whom you love, Lord, that you're using already. God, thank you that you know each one of them by name and just the blessing that they are to us, Lord, our families, Father, and as our church, and just what happened right there, God, your presence being felt, and God, such a celebration. We just thank you for it. Pray that you'll bless us right now as we hear from your word and learn more about who you are, and pray that you would anoint my words, God, that the ones that aren't from you would fall on deaf ears, and you would just bless this meeting. In your name we pray, amen. Can I get these, like, really cool spotlights off? Is that possible? I mean, I like them, but. Is that too dark? Okay. Well, can I just get one on me, just like that? It's a little different without the podium. Well, we love this season, and it's such a celebration. And today I wanted to talk about a process of being in a process. Some of you know I was an art major in college, and one of my classes was ceramics. It was not my specialty, ceramics. The whole wheel thing, I tried it once, that was the end of that. Where you have to spin the wheel and make these pots. Some guys were really good at it, I wasn't good. And just so you know, the other starting linebacker at UCSB was also an art major. Okay. But anyway, we had an assignment. And we had to do something with clay that showed movement. That was the assignment. So this is back in 1993, yes, that long ago. My last year of college, my fifth year. And I was up at Santa Barbara. And I wanted to had to show movement. So 1993, and you know the Disney part that I like, Aladdin had just come out. And I said, I'm going to make the lamp, and I'm going to make like the smoke coming out of the lamp, like the genies coming out of the lamp. And I made the lamp, it was pretty good. I made the smoke, and we're talking actual size here, you know, the lamp right here. And then I said, you know, I don't want to stop there. I'm not just going to do the smoke. I'm going to do the whole genie. So I start making this genie, and I use the coil method. Anyone know what the coil method is? It's where you make like little snakes, basically, and you just keep adding layer upon layer, and you have to score it, because if little air pockets get in, it'll fall apart. So you have to make it all stick together. So I'm building this thing, and by the end, it's literally this big, okay? But throughout, I mean, it took several weeks to do. And as I'm making this thing, as I got to right about here where I needed to start widening out, gravity kicked in a little bit. And so now my clay is starting to sag and starting to fall apart, and I'm not gonna lie, I was getting irritated. There are probably, if you go to this art studio today, pieces of clay stuck to a wall from when I threw it across the room and sticks to it. I'll bet it's still there. Let me get that water. So there were times I definitely said, this isn't working. And I wanted to quit. But there's something that we were taught, and artists are taught, a phrase says, believe in the process. Believe in the process. You're not done yet. I wasn't done yet, so I'm going to wait. I wanted to start over several times, but I'm not done yet. I wasn't finished, so believe in the process. Sure enough, finished it. You put it in the kiln. You leave. You come back the next morning. You open the kiln. You're biting your fingernails if it didn't blow up, because if there's air in there, it's going to blow up. And it didn't blow up, then glazed it, and the thing is this big. It was cool. I was driving home from college, and I put it in the front seat, cruising the carpool lane, whole way down. What? You wouldn't think anything. He's just got like a weird ponytail, straight up, and he's bald, and he's blue. So it worked, and my parents are here, and they still have the genie. And right now, it's literally on their front porch as you walk into the house. It's got a Santa hat on. and they want me to let you know that if you want it, you can have it. Okay, send me the address. Just don't even knock on the door. Just take it. Just take it. But there is a process. And since then, I'm sure artist Lee making this, were there times you wanted to quit? Any times you wanted to start over, Lee? Please say yes. Good. A couple times. But you don't, because you're not done yet. You wait. You wait. Believe in the process, because that's where it happens. Well, some of you know, most of you know, but I don't want to pretend that everyone knows. Aaron and I have been going through a process for the last 2 years with our son, Kate. He was the third wise man. And 2 years ago, almost to the day, December 29th, we discovered a brain tumor. And during his second surgery on January 17th, almost 2 years ago, he suffered a massive stroke. So his whole right side was paralyzed. He had lost all of his speech. So obviously, we were thrown into a process that we were not expecting. We were not ready. We discovered the tumor 2 days after Lucy was born. So it was definitely, and still is, a trying time. A friend of ours of this church, Thomas Hernandez, he lives in San Antonio. He's also in a process. His wife, Beth, in a freak accident, a car rolled over onto her back and did some very serious damage. And she's right now in rehab and trying to learn how to walk again. So I went back to encourage Thomas. And I went into my Facebook, into our message thread, and I looked at a message he had sent me. When we were going through this with Kate, he was very encouraging to us, and he said, he's the God of the process. And it was such an encouragement, and I used those same words back to him to bless him, and it's been something that we've had, a dialogue that we've had throughout this process. Because that's what it is. When you're in those times, when we're in those hard times, we have to know that God is with us, and it's a process. There's a quote. It says, life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Anybody? Yell it out. Linda? Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. John Lennon said that. She's a big Beatle fan. She knows Paul McCartney. And you know, we're thrown into this. I teach fifth and sixth grade, as Kevin shared. And one of the things I teach are how to write a story and elements of a story, of a good story. Obviously, you start with your setting, where and when it takes place, character development, the protagonist, good guy, the antagonist, bad guy. Then you need to have a conflict. You need to have a problem that needs to be solved. Otherwise, it is a very boring story if there's no problem that needs to be solved. That conflict could be a bad guy, could be Darth Vader. I promise I'd work Star Wars in somehow. It could be a storm, like the perfect storm, you know, where it's just this situation, they have to get through this storm. But there needs to be a problem that needs to be solved, that's established pretty early, and then as the story goes on, there are these events that build suspense. That's what we call them. You need to have events that add to the suspense of the story till the final battle, the climax, the final battle, and then resolution, good guys win, and they live happily ever after. So teaching kids that. And it's the events that build suspense. That's life. That's the process. That's where we're in right now. I think we're all, can honestly say, we're in some type of process. I don't know if anyone, raise your hand if you've been to the mall lately. Anyone been to the mall? I would imagine most of us. In a mall, they have these directories, right? Very, very helpful. And right in the directory, what's the first thing we look for? You are here. Because you need to know that. So you are here, and then there's the big picture of where we need to go, what we're looking for. It would be very nice if we got that in life. If we had a whole life, you are here. Okay, but look where you're going. Okay, so don't worry. Okay, but we don't get that, do we? We don't get to see the end. We don't see tomorrow. We don't get a you are here in this whole big picture. We don't see. We don't know how it is going to turn out. But we can rejoice that God does. God does see the whole picture. Sees the entire picture, the end from the beginning. And that is encouraging. So this process, when we're in this process, these events that add suspense to our life, it's important to know that it is a process. Someone in the Bible who went through a very long process. And one of my favorite characters in the Bible, one of my favorite stories is Joseph. Joseph from the Bible. Here he is, his dad's favorite, and he starts having these dreams, and he tells them to his older brothers, that basically saying, one day, you guys are all going to bow down to me. And it didn't go over too well with the brothers. They were not too happy to hear that. There was jealousy, and basically they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him. So what they ended up doing was selling him into slavery in Egypt. Okay, so there he is. He's sold as a slave to Egypt. He ends up going to Potiphar. He's the one who bought him. So you got to wonder right there, wait a second. Here are these dreams that God has given me. What is Joseph thinking right there? You know, it was not according to his plan. This is not the way it was supposed to go. And it's only going to get worse as he goes on. So he finds favor with Potiphar. Things are going well. He finds more favor with Potiphar's wife, who wants him, basically. And he does the right thing. He rejects. He does not want to sin before God. How could I do this and offend God? And she basically cries cries rape, and next thing you know, he's thrown in prison. He's thrown in a dungeon. He was innocent. He did the right thing. And now he's in prison. So again, we wonder, what is he thinking? Is this was not the plan. How did I get here? What am I doing here? Where are all those dreams that God has promised? So right there, we don't really know what was going through his mind, but I would imagine there was some discouragement. There might have been some questions. We don't know. But, you know, we need to remember that these are people. You know, Joseph is a guy. So there was some, I'm sure, concerns and what's going on here. But then he did find favor in the dungeon, and he got to be in charge of some things down there. And in that time, it's important to know that he was used. He was used during his process in that dungeon. Cupbearer came down, the baker, who were sent down into the dungeon, and they had these dreams. And Joseph had the gift to interpret them, and he told them what they meant. He basically says, I don't remember which one, but you're going to be okay. You're going to be given back your position. And to the other guy, he says, in 3 days, you're going to be killed. Pharaoh's going to kill you. So one guy obviously wasn't too happy. But he said, remember me, though, to the one that was going to live. Remember me when you leave, when you get out of here, that I am here. Tell the Pharaoh to get me out of here. So they go, happens just as it says, and the guy forgets. Doesn't say anything about Joseph. So I would imagine a week later, Joseph's looking. Where is he? Any day, he'll be coming to get me out of this place. 2 years go by. That's a long time. We've been 2 years. Lucy's two. It's a long time to be sitting, waiting, but he's in the process. And the things that were happening were all necessary. They were all necessary steps in God's plan to do a much bigger thing. But Joseph didn't get to see that. He didn't have the you are here directory of this whole picture. All you know is I'm in prison right now, and this is not fun. So eventually, the Pharaoh has some bad dreams about what's going on. He doesn't know how to interpret them. Was it the baker, cupbearer? The one that lived said, there's this guy in prison. He interpreted my dreams. Brings him out, interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, and Joseph is elevated to the number two guy in Egypt. There's Pharaoh, there's Joseph. And Pharaoh's not bothering with the day-to-day things. It's Joseph. Joseph is now essentially running Egypt. He is ruling Egypt. Would that have been nice to see as he's being sold into slavery, to know that that's where it's headed? Would that have been nice for him to see when he is in prison, 2 years, not hearing anything? We don't know if he even heard from God. The Bible doesn't say that he's heard from God either. But now he knows. Now that he's out and all this good, and then he ends up bringing Israel in, Jacob and the tribe of Israel, 70 people, and then 100 years later, they leave with Moses, and they leave the Exodus, they leave Egypt with over 1 million. So it's all God working. But when you're in it, when you're in that process, you don't know that. You just have to trust. You have to believe that there is a process. God is doing something here. Looking back, there's clarity. The phrase, hindsight is 2020. Hindsight is 2020. We can look back. Oh, now I see why that happened. That's why that happened. And he does. In Genesis 50, 19 through 20, his brothers are now in Egypt living with him, and they're starting to get a little worried again that Jacob had died, their father had died, and they think that Joseph might turn on him now because he might still be mad that they sold him into slavery, and he's going to change his mind, and he's going to have us all killed, because that's all Joseph has to do is say the word, and they're gone. That's the power he had. But this is what Joseph said. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. For am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." He essentially saved Egypt, because the dream was about a famine, and Egypt was able to store things up, and he saved not just Israel, but millions of people. So, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. These stories in the Bible, these verses, Aaron and I held on to these. That here's the situation, but God is here. God is doing something. But it's hard. It's hard when you're in the process. But we learn things when we are in the process, when you're going through something. If our eyes are open, and if we're walking with him, there's things to learn. It's been about 5 years since I told this particular Narnia story. So I asked Aaron, I go, "Can I tell that story again?" And we pulled out the calendar, and we said, "Well, that was Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe." We talked about, so it's been about 5 years. So, yes, I'm going Narnia again. It's about a boy named Eustace Clarence Scrub. That was his name, and he almost deserved it. His parents called him Eustace, and his teachers called him Scrub. I can't tell you what his friends called him, because he didn't have any. That was word for word with chapter one of Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Anyway, he's a brat, okay? He's a selfish, wimpy brat. He's picking on people smaller than him. He's a know-it-all, just this, he's not a great kid. And he gets pulled into Narnia with his cousins, Lucy and Edmund. And he's not happy about it. They're loving it. He's miserable. He gets put on this ship called the Dawn Treader. And he wants off. Next stop, let me off so I could log a complaint with the British consul. That's what he wants to do. He wants to log a complaint. There's no, Eustace, we can't get you home. Even if we wanted to, we can't. So anyway, he's going through. And again, he's sulky. He's on this ship. He's ungrateful, he's not working, and he's having a very, very difficult time. He's not someone that you want to have on your crew. And then they go through a storm, a really bad storm, and there's some damage done to the ship, and they come across this island. And they land on the island, they were having to ration water. He tried to steal water, but he got caught doing it. And they finally get to this island, and everyone gets off, and all of a sudden King Caspian starts listing all these things that need to be done. And Eustace is overhearing it. And he said, "Will there be no rest? We're going to get right to work?" And he didn't like the idea of that. So Eustace decided he was going to kind of act like he's working and then quietly slip away and go take a nap somewhere in the woods and then come back when all the work's done, which is perfect for his character. It's what he does. So he does that. He slips away and he finds himself far away and into a cave. And he falls asleep in this cave. And then he wakes up with this pain on his arm. He doesn't know why he has this pain on his arm. And he realizes that he has been turned into a dragon. He was sleeping in a dragon's cave, and he turned into a dragon. Sleeping on a dragon's hoard with greedy dragonish thoughts, he turned into a dragon himself. And the pain on his arm was from a gold bracelet that he had pushed up too far. Now it's tight and digging into his flesh. So he's a dragon, and his first feeling was, "This is great. No, I can do anything I want now. I can take care of all those fiends," he calls them, that are picking on me. And then he realizes he doesn't want to do that. He realizes he is a monster cut off from the whole human race. And he realizes he wants to be friends, but now he can't. So he lands on the beach. They figure out that it's Eustace through some things, and he hangs out with them, and he's now with them, and they're saying, "We'll try to fix you, Eustace. We'll do the best we can." But meanwhile, they're fixing the ship. They're doing all these repairs and things, and now Eustace is being helpful. He's being used, and he's liking it. He's enjoying being liked by people, being used by people. At night, he would sleep on the beach, and some of them would lay up next to him because he's warm, because he's a dragon. He can start a fire like that. They needed a new mast. One swipe of his tail, big tree comes down, and they have a new mast for their ship. He can go and get food. Again, one swipe of his tail, and they have a goat for them to eat. And he's loving this. He's being used. And he's being liked, and he's liking others. And he's learning that in this time. And then they're getting ready to leave, and they realize, what are we going to do with this guy now? Because he's too big for the ship. We can't feed him. He can't keep up. What are we going to do? He overhears this. He creeps away, realizing that he has been a nuisance from day one, and he decides he's just going to leave, go sleep on the beach, and live on this island. And then he wakes up, and there's a lion. And says, follow me. And it's Aslan. And Aslan leads him up to this well. And he says, go in and take a bath. And he's about to step in. And Aslan says, no, you must undress first. Well, he's a dragon. He doesn't have clothes on. Oh, my skin. So he starts trying to scratch his skin off. A lot of it falls off. He goes in to the water. And he realizes it's back. Got to do it again. And he does this like 5 or 6 times. To no avail, he's got too many layers of skin, until Aslan says, I have to do it for you. I have to undress you. And he just has to lay there, and Aslan takes his claw and rips into his, he says it hurt so much, felt like it went into his heart. And I believe it did go into his heart, and clawed away the dragon flesh and threw him into the pool. Up he came, a boy again. And it really is a beautiful picture of baptism. It really is. And from that day on, he was a new guy. Well, he began to be a new person. The cure had begun, is what it says. The cure had begun. So I think, looking back, what would Eustace say about that time? I think part of him would say, that was the worst time of my life. It's the worst thing that ever happened to me. That was so hard, being a dragon. It was such a difficult time. But at the same time, he's going to look back and say, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. The hardest thing he ever went through, looking back, was the best thing that ever happened to him. It completely changed his life. And he's a new person. And he's actually, in the next book, he's the hero. He's the main hero. So we learn things in the process. When we were with Cade, after we discovered it was a tumor, some of you remember we were patching Cade's eye for about 1.5 years because we thought it was something with his eye. Tumor never even entered our minds. So Aaron asked the doctor, was all that patching a waste of time? 6 hours a day. Started 1 hour a day, then 2 hours a day, and it wasn't easy. Kay wasn't like, sure, put the patch on. Here, come on. He did not want that patch on. Okay, and by the end, he said, we need to go 6 hours a day. Let's go 6. And honestly, those last few weeks, putting him that patch on, covering up his good eye, he was being put into darkness because that eye was gone by that point. But we wouldn't know because I've asked him, I go, well, how'd you get around? He says, I could peek. I had a little hole. He would always say, oh, okay, it's ready now. It's good now. It's good. And then he'd walk around and he'd be peeking through this little hole. But Aaron's question to the doctor, was all that patching a waste of time? And his answer was yes. Didn't do anything because that wasn't the problem. And you know something? He's wrong. It was not a waste of time. When it came to the next thing, when he had a stroke, and we said, Cade, we need to go up to this hospital, and you're going to work out 4, 5, 6 hours a day. Okay. Why? Because of the process of the patch. It built his character. It prepared him for this. It made him ready for this other thing to the point where he just rolls with it now. His first question every morning is, Dada, what do I have today? What do I have today? Because it's 6 hours, 7 hours a day of something. Whether it's school, whether it's speech, OT, PT, it's 6, 7, 8 hours a day. So what do I have today? But we look back at that time, that process of the patching, as so important to forming who he is, preparing him for this. So there's learning to be done when we're in a process. We learn to trust God. We learn to wait. Wait on him. To live each day as it comes. Each moment as it comes. There's patience that we have learned in this process. To listen, to hear God, to hear what he's doing, what he's saying. I want to read from 2 Corinthians 12. And this is Paul. He's talking about the thorn in his flesh. And it says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Just knowing that his grace is sufficient, we ask God to take, and we still are asking God for healing. Heal his eye, give him his hand back. We're still praying, and we ask for your prayers as well. In the meantime, his grace is sufficient. He's upholding us. And we are aware that we are in a process. And we hear him saying, I'm not finished yet. I'm not finished yet. With our hearts, with him, with so many people that are following this story, relax, I'm not finished yet. You don't see the whole picture. You don't see tomorrow. I do. And I'm not finished yet. And that gives us peace. We were listening to an interview. It was with Rachel Scott's dad. She was the one who was killed in Columbine, who would not renounce her faith, and she was killed. And he was even quoting somebody. But he said that we need to, in regards to our circumstances, we need to be look-throughers, not look-atters. We need to be people who look through our circumstances, not simply look at our circumstances. It is very easy for us to look at our circumstances, just to look at what's happening right now. But we need to be better at looking through them. When we look at our circumstances, these are the things that pop in our head. Why did this happen to me? When we're just looking at our circumstances. It isn't fair. What did I do to deserve this? And it's a very inward focus. And the worst thing about it is when we have that attitude, we pull away from God. We tend to pull away from him. As opposed to when we are looking through our circumstances, we ask questions like this. How is God going to use this? What does God want me to learn in this? Who is God bringing into my life that we can get to know and some divine encounters? We have more of an outward focus. And most importantly, when we look through our circumstances, it tends to draw us closer to God. We are drawn closer to God. We've had some very dark nights with Cade, especially at the beginning. We're still in this. We're still in this process, but we're trying to look through it, see what God is doing, because he's doing so many amazing things. 2 weeks ago, he was on my shoulders in the end zone of a Packers football game. That was pretty cool. And there's so many people that are following and being blessed, and we just see God's hand. And it gives us hope, because we know that he is the God of the process. So no matter where we are, no matter where you are, he's not finished yet. Just wait. Hold on. And I have a quick little video to cue up.
We shouldn't even be here. But we are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered. full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. The shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you. That meant something. Even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going. Because they were holding on to something. What are we holding on to, Sam? But there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo. And it's worth fighting for.
A new day will come. The darkness will pass. This is a process, and just know that. Knowing that we are in a process, God sees the whole picture. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for your sovereignty. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, just knowing that gives us peace, that you are the God of the process. You're not just looking at the end result. You know it, you see it. But you're the God of the process that gets us there, that you are in control of that. Lord, help us to trust. Help us to be a people who see through our circumstances and see you behind our circumstances. See you working, Lord, for our good, for your glory. And we just trust, Lord. We just trust who you are and who you have shown yourself to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. And